Amen. Good morning, morning everyone. I was really struck in the act of remembrance that we had a few moments ago. I thought it was absolutely beautiful, and just seeing the poppies flutter down in that video. It was a video, I think, if I recall correctly, that was first made during the pandemic, and just seeing the poppies flutter down, it just struck me about the symbolism of the poppy. You've got there, you know, that wonderful, the beauty of those fields in northeastern France and Flanders. And if you ever see poppy fields, I mean, they are things of absolute beauty. And yet they also symbolize to us, do they not, the shedding of blood and just how much blood was shed. But as I was thinking about it, I just kept thinking about the fact that, you know, the color red and the poppy, it's yes, the fields in France, it's yes, the blood that was shed, but the blood that comes from the heart. It's about the heart, isn't it? And today, as we honor those who paid the price for us, and as we think about the reading that we had this morning, we're going to be thinking about the heart of Christ for each and every one of us. Today is, of course, Remembrance Day. It's a day when we remember all of those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom through two world wars, but also through many conflicts that have happened since. And then tomorrow is Armistice Day. Armistice Day marks that moment when 106 years ago, the hostilities of the First World War came to an end and peace was made after four long, devastating years of war. In the UK alone, in that conflict alone, there were more than 750,000 British men and women killed, but there were countless others maimed, wounded, emotionally destroyed in that horrific war. A war which was famously, or perhaps we should say infamously, tragically, supposed to be the war to end all wars. Today there are 56 active conflicts in the world. That is the highest number since World War II. At the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, we take time to remember the dreadful cost of war. We take time to remember the sacrifices made by so many. And in doing that, we honor those who gave their lives in the Great War and in conflicts since. We do it by holding silence together. And in that silence, we confront the brutality, the cruelty, the depravity of what we human beings are capable of doing to each other. At the same time, in that silence and before God, and precisely because of the cruelty that we are capable of inflicting upon each other, our response must also be to deepen our commitment to peace. A few moments ago in this place, we declared we will remember them. Them being family members, previous generations, them being people from this community, people from this church family. I always think it's very moving at this time of the year when we see pictures, the faces of those who paid the price in the First World War in particular, but in all wars, and to reflect on the age that they were. So many of them just school leaving age. Their whole life ahead of them. People who were brothers, people who were sons, friends, each and every one of them made in the image of God. At the Imperial War Museum 6 years ago, which was the Armistice Centenary event in London, there was an exhibition that was put together, and it was an interactive, immersive type exhibition that was put together And they put it together based on recordings of the actual moments of the end of World War I. And it's always very powerful when you listen to that recording, because the recording captures the actual moment of the ceasefire. And what happens is that we hear this barrage of artillery that is pounding out around the River Moselle in northeastern France. And then, at by 1 minute past the hour, there is complete silence. And yet it doesn't end there, because I think the most remarkable aspect of what we hear around the time of that ceasefire is that into the great silence that emerges from the end of hostility, you suddenly hear the sound of birdsong breaking through. It's like the first remarkable sound of peace. And we have that video here. We have a little clip of it here, if we could just listen to it for. It's an actual recording. It's totally authentic recording of those moments. That bird song at the end, it always strikes me as like the ushering in of a new reality. It's like the dawn of peace. But here's the thing. The birds will only sing for as long as the silence endures. All it takes is for the silence to be shattered by one action, and that bird song, the song of peace, will be no more. What happens in the time of silence can either reinforce the peace, or it can lead to an explosion of a fresh round of hostility. In silence, we face up to the trauma of the past. In silence, we face up to ongoing and perhaps unresolved hostilities. In the silence, we face up to that enduring anger and bitterness that we might be holding on to. In the silence, we face up to the grip of unforgiveness. In the silence, every single one of us is invited to respond to conflict, whether it be a large conflict, whether it be a small conflict, whether it be a political conflict, or whether it be a much more personal conflict that is taking place in our lives. And the question that we will be forced to grapple with in the silence is, how might I find the strength to turn this destructive force of enmity that is consuming me into forgiveness and grace and into peace itself? When we grapple with these questions in life, there is no better place, and I would suggest that there is no other place to turn to than the cross itself. I was reflecting this week about how we so often think about the things that Jesus says in his passion and those moments at the end of his life when he was under the most intense opposition and persecution and hostility and wickedness. But actually what he doesn't say is really important too. Because there are large moments of Jesus' final period on this earth that are characterized by silence. A silence that was, yes, a part of his suffering, but that was also a part of his overcoming suffering through the power of love and grace. The prophet Isaiah put it like this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The people mocked him, yet he remained silent. People jeered at him, yet he remained silent. People threatened him, yet he remained silent. People shouted at him, and yet he was silent. People judged him, and yet he was silent. People accused him, and yet he was silent." There's a lovely bit in Mark chapter 14 that reads like this: "Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer." Now, make no mistake, Jesus' lack of retaliation here to hostility does not mean for a moment that he turned a blind eye to it. Jesus was doing something completely different, completely countercultural here, which meant that the jeers and the insults and the abuse and the sheer raw anger that caused this mob to jab a spear into his side, to mockingly place a crown of thorns on his head, to nail his hands and feet to an old wooden cross, all of this would be defeated, but not by physical might, but rather by the power of love. And it was the power of love that enabled him to endure the pain, that enabled him to endure the threats, and ensured that there were no complaints and that there was no grumbling. It was that power of love that meant that the awful silence of Easter Saturday, when everything looked so bleak, everything looked like defeat, when all of that, the horror of what had happened the day before, was overcome at dawn on Easter morning, amidst, I like to imagine, the bird song of that day, when an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone and announced that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. Death had been defeated, but hostility had also been defeated. Mocking and jeering had been defeated. Hatred had been defeated, and evil itself had been defeated. Hallelujah, evil is defeated. But that path to victory and the peace that it gives us in our hearts today, no matter what we face in this life, was marked by Jesus choosing love over retribution in the great silence of his suffering. I don't know about you, but I don't think too many of us these days do silence too well. I certainly don't. We're surrounded by noise. We live in an age of constant activity and of noise. And I think when we come under pressure sometimes, and you feel that anger slowly rising inside of you, I think sometimes we are too quick, I am anyway, to think about self-defense. How do I get out of this? How do I protect myself? How do I defend myself? How do I justify myself in all of this? And it means that our response might not be as measured or as careful or as full of grace as we would like. That is not to say that all anger is wrong, far from it. We see Jesus getting angry, of course, in the gospel accounts, for example, at the money changers in the temple. And today we too might feel a sense of righteous anger when we hear stories of abuse or of murder or about someone that we deeply care about who has been treated inhumanely. But we might also feel anger when someone does something to us that dents our pride or that makes us jealous. These are two very different types of anger. Our response to each should be different. Nikki Gumbel puts it very well in the Jesus Lifestyle, the book that we're reading through for our life groups at the minute, when he says this. The test as to whether our anger is justified or without cause is to work out whether it is based on love for others or simply love for ourselves. So sometimes in the silence, we will become convicted that we need to speak out about something, because there is a time to speak out against injustice, and there is a time to act against injustice, and there is a time to speak out, and there is a time to act against oppression. But there is also a time to keep silent. In these moments, we need to ask ourselves, is this passion that I feel in my heart, is this anger that I feel in my heart, is it something that is born out of righteous indignation? Can I stand by and let this happen? Is God asking me to get involved, or is he telling me to stand back? In all of these extremely difficult situations, we need to seek his guidance, and we need to trust that he is in control, that he has a plan, that sometimes he will call us to be his ambassadors and his agents in that plan, and sometimes he will call us to hand it over and leave it entirely to him. Because we are not the ones who can see the end from the beginning. We simply need to be guided by the love of Christ. So what we do with our anger is really, really important. As Paul says in Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. And this is really important, because if we don't manage our feelings of anger properly, and it's a very human emotion, but if we don't manage those feelings of anger properly, then anger can quickly turn to hatred, and hatred can quickly turn to violence. It might be physical violence, but it might not. It might be just as wounding. It might be verbal violence. It might be emotional violence. It might be psychological violence. Whatever it is, this is the sort of anger from which no good will ever come. It is destructive. It is destructive to the person on the receiving end, but perhaps even more so, it is destructive to the person who carries these destructive, life-sapping feelings of hatred in the first place. Because of Jesus' great victory, I do not need to always speak when I am angry. And you don't always need to speak when you feel anger. In fact, sometimes opening our mouths can be the worst thing to do. But if we do need to speak, and if we do need to act, then how we do it is important. Because as it says in Proverbs, that great book of wisdom, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Can you see what it's getting at here? You feel the anger in your own heart. You respond with anger. It's stirring up more anger. It is a vicious circle from which no good will ever come. So if we need to speak, then let's speak in ways that promote healing and reconciliation and peace and the restoration of relationships. And let's speak from the foot of the cross. Let's speak from the place of justice, yes, but of forgiveness, of mercy, and of love. Sometimes that will mean difficult conversations. Sometimes that will mean pointing out cruelty. But doing so in ways that lead to a restoration of love and of life. So we might sometimes be called to speak, but sometimes it is best to say nothing. As difficult as that is, Jesus' example shows us that the sound of silence can itself be the sound of grace. When we are in the depths of emotion, of hurt, of despair, of humiliation, of brokenness, of loss, there will be many, many times when we feel anger rising inside us. But instead of allowing anger to fuel destruction, instead we have a very powerful opportunity in these moments to meet with the God who knows and understands what it is that we go through, and yet who takes our rage and our bitterness and our anger, and who has put them to death on the cross, and who exchanges them instead for words of healing and forgiveness. Because with Jesus Christ, love, not violence, gets the final word. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Jesus was not the warrior Messiah that many Jews had been looking for to overthrow the Romans. Yes, he faced barbarity, but he did not respond with physical retribution and retaliation, but with mercy and forgiveness and love. I wonder how we, today, in our generation, through the grace of God, might open ourselves to the humanity, to the depths of humanity that God has put into us and has put into every other human being. How might we increasingly see the face of God even in others? And how might we disciple ourselves to see the face of God in those who would do us harm? None of these things is easy. It is far from it, especially where wickedness and evil are concerned. But Jesus never promised that the way of the cross would be easy. What he did say was that the way of the cross would be the way to fullness of life. And fullness of life is to be found in freedom and peace. That hard-won, costly freedom and peace that Jesus laid down his life to win for us, and that others have laid down their lives also to secure for us. So today we honor those who paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we would live in peace. We remember, we mourn that we live in a world where there is still so much strife and division. We mourn for what is still happening in Ukraine. We mourn for what is going on this weekend in the Middle East. And we mourn for the fact that closer to home, even just yards from where we are gathered this morning, there are people in our community who have fled from war and persecution, only to encounter hostility in the very place where they had hoped to find sanctuary. and we mourn for the personal strife that we get caught up in. We mourn where there is division between friends. We mourn where there is a breakdown in family relationships. And yes, we mourn where there is breakdown in relationships in the church, the very body of Christ. These things might be on a lesser scale than the horror of what we see in our TVs, but they are no less painful and they are no less destructive to those who get caught up in them. In a few moments at the end of today's service, as every week, we will be invited to go in peace, to love and to serve the Lord. We say this every week because these are the two parts of the great Christian ethic, how we are called to live. We are called to leave this place and to participate in God's work, to what he calls us to serve the Lord, to offer ourselves to overcome injustice wherever we see it. But we must go at all times in love. So may all aggression cease. In the silence, let's ask the Lord for his strength to forgive where we need to forgive. Let's ask the Lord for his strength that we might endure in grace where our forgiveness has not been reciprocated. And let us trust that God is overcoming all injustice, that he is healing all hurt, that he is righting all wrong, that he is making all things new, that he is in the business of drawing all of humanity to himself, even when we don't have a clue what that looks like, that he is in the business of victory, and that his victory sound is the gentle song that he has put into our hearts, into the hearts of all who trust in him, that gentle song of peace. And let us trust that each of us who is a follower of Jesus Christ will be carried through and beyond even death itself by the power of his love into his eternal peace. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we want to give you thanks this morning that in Christ you teach us that great love, the greatest love that the world has ever seen, that cost him his life, that blood was spilled that we might be free, that we would know salvation, and that we would know that everything that is intended to do us harm, even death itself, has been overcome, and that we shall enter into the fullness of life where there is eternal joy and eternal peace and eternal presence with you, and no more tears and no more anger and no more bitterness and no more war. And Lord, we pray that as we wait until that day, that Lord, that you would just raise up in us a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of generosity, a spirit of mercy to others. And we pray, Lord, that just as your sacrifice was that great sacrifice to bring us back into relationship with God and with each other, so, Lord, that in our relationships here and now in this earth, that you would give us the strength to live in love and in peace with everyone. Would you break down, Lord, any remaining dividing walls of hostility? And would you uphold today all those who continue to grieve? Would you comfort, Lord, those who can never forget? The past is such a difficult thing. There is such trauma out there in our society. And it is impossible, and it is trite sometimes just to say, forget about it. We cannot forget, Lord, sometimes the things in the past. But we pray that you would give us comfort and you would give us strength to endure. We pray you would bring understanding and forgiveness and reconciliation between old enmities, that you would fill us with your love, a love that is stronger than death. And we pray that in all of this, that we would glorify your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.